Приветствую вас, братья и сестры, любовь и Господа нашего Иисуса Христа, мир вам. Какая большая привилегия сегодня у нас быть в Доме Божьем и быть вместе, петь вот эти хвалебные песни, которые торжествуют нашу душу. И сегодня желание мое будет проповедовать на несколько текстов, и я буду проповедовать сегодня на английском. Так что, if you have your Bibles, we will be studying from the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. But before we do that, I would like to talk about the doctrine of illumination. It is a very important doctrine in Christianity, and it is this. The doctrine of illumination means that the ministry of God enables an individual person to spiritually and intimately see, understand, approve, appreciate, and welcome the scriptures, God's revealed revelation. I think we all have lived through an experience where we might have lost something. Maybe it was at night in the darkness, and maybe it was something of great importance to us, maybe something small. And think back to that experience and what you must have felt like when you needed that particular thing. And it's complete darkness, maybe outside or maybe in some kind of room where there is no light. All of us at that moment wished for some light, that we could have this room illuminated, where we could see the whole space, where we could see exactly where is that thing that I lost. Well, now imagine yourself being in that state of complete darkness your whole life. And that is exactly what we will look at today, at a man whose name was Bartimaeus, who was in this state. You see, he was physically blind. He did not have the ability to see. So open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. We will be reading from verses 46 through 52. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, just a few verses, 46 through 52. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." And so they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up. He is calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately, he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Let's look at the story of how it happened. You see, when Jesus was leaving Jericho to go to Jerusalem, this was his last journey to Jerusalem. This was when he would be crucified. He would fulfill that which he came to do on this earth. And it was very common that beggars would be on that road to Jerusalem, because as people made their way into Jerusalem, they were making it for the purpose of performing religious rituals, religious sacrifices. And so they were more compelled to give. They were in a state of sorrow, in a state of maybe asking for forgiveness and performing sacrifices. And so when they saw these beggars, they were more eager to help them out. And so Bartimaeus knew this, and so he found the perfect place to wait for people that would be going into Jerusalem to ask them for something. When all of a sudden he hears this commotion, this group of people walking towards him. Now, mind you, he cannot see anything. He is blind, but he hears the footsteps and he hears the crowd and he wonders, what is this? What is going on? And someone tells him, this is Jesus of Nazareth coming. And so all of a sudden, Bartimaeus does something unexpected. He does something that is very strange. He begins to shout. This poor beggar begins to shout and cry out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he kept doing this. Now, this becomes eventually a nuisance. He becomes annoying, and people begin to tell him, hush up, you're a disturbance. You're ruining Jesus' teaching. But Bartimaeus doesn't want any of it. He wants to continue to cry out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You see, Bartimaeus knew that this was his only chance. He believes that this Jesus of Nazareth is that promised Son of David who will be reigning forever and ever. He is the Messiah, and he will do whatever it takes to get this Jesus' attention. And so he cries out. He doesn't care what will happen to him. If they will tell him to shut up, he will not shut up. If they will beat him up, he doesn't care. He wants to get Jesus' attention. And so Jesus stops. He stops the crowd. He stops his teaching. And he turns to this Bartimaeus on the side of the road and calls him to himself. Come. And so they bring Bartimaeus to him. And Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus calls him, Rabboni, I want to regain sight. And so Jesus gives him that healing. He says, your faith has made you well, and restores his sight. You see, Bartimaeus needed someone to open his physical eyes so that he could see, and only God could do so. And Jesus provided him that healing. Now, I also want to look at another man in history who was also blind, except his blindness was not physical. His blindness was more spiritual. I want to talk about a centurion that is recorded in Scripture. A centurion is a professional Roman soldier who was in charge of another 100 Roman soldiers. We get our word century, which is 100 years. And so a centurion was, in one sense, a commander over 100 soldiers. Now, there are a few centurions that the Bible mentions in specific, but I want to talk specifically at the one who was ordered by Pontius Pilate to crucify Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. Look with me at the same book, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15 now, just a few pages further, verse 44. Mark chapter 15, verse 44. You read these words. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And verse 45, and ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Note that when Pilate wants to find out about the status of Jesus Christ, he summons no one other than the centurion, the person who was responsible for this crucifixion. Now, let us look back now at what exactly happened in the story of the centurion and the crucifixion. We know that the centurion was given instruction to kill Christ. He had authority over other soldiers. He was accountable to Pontius Pilate. He was a professional. He killed many people in his life. You know, seeing blood for him was a very common thing. He has seen many, many people breathe their last breath. It was nothing new for him. It was just a job. But on this particular day, something unusual happened in his life. The centurion had his spiritual eyes opened when he realized that they had just murdered the Son of God. This illumination will be similar to Bartimaeus's in that God will open his eyes, but it will be different in that sense that it is not going to be his physical eyes, but it will be his spiritual eyes. This incident was a miracle, and I would like to look a little bit closer on how it happened. To save us some time, I will not read all the scriptural passages about the centurion, but I'll just remind us what the scripture teaches us about the situation, and we could look at it ourselves at home or when we would like. But we know that scripture reveals to us that the centurion was instructed to punish Christ. The centurion was in charge of this execution. We know that Pilate at one point wanted to release Christ, but the centurion saw that people rather had asked for to release this murderer and a thief named Barabbas instead of Christ. The centurion was all there. He saw all this going on. The centurion was well aware that the people were passionately against this Jesus Christ and saw that the harder they would beat Christ, the more joy it brought to the Jewish people. We read in Isaiah that Jesus' appearance was marred more than any man. His form was marred more than any son of man. The centurion was in charge of this disfigurement. He was there who performed those beatings and those punishments to Christ, which disfigured his body. You know, the centurion knew exactly what he had to do to a criminal to draw out a confession and a plea for mercy. This was done through an excessive show of force in the beating and the mistreating of the criminal. The harder they would beat the criminal, the more likely he was to confess and ask for forgiveness. The centurion also knew that when breaking the criminal may at times act rebellious, may at times be loud, profane, and may even act violently. But as the centurion, as he was beating and bruising Christ, Jesus was humble and obedient. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to a slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. The centurion was there when the soldiers led Christ through that famous Via Dolorosa. And he heard the woman weeping and lamenting for Jesus. It must have been astonishing to see Christ stop and turn to these ladies and tell them to stop weeping for me, but weep for yourself and for your children. I do not care how cold you think you are and how harsh you think that you would have acted in that situation, but just seeing the compassion of Jesus Christ towards these broken-hearted women, this should be enough to break any man. The centurion had witnessed all of this, and he must have been thinking, Jesus, it is you who need compassion, and you are caring for these poor daughters of Jerusalem. And when Christ was brought to Calvary, it was the centurion who gave those orders to crucify him. And as the cross was lifted up, the centurion stood there at the foot of the cross, seeing the blood running down that tree. He unexpectedly heard Jesus' cry out to God the Father with the words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus asks the God of the universe, the perfect judge who has destroyed nations, who had wiped away tribes and people for their sins. He asks this magnificent God to spare those who had caused him this pain. These words were pertaining particularly to those soldiers who had pierced those hands who brought healing and blessing. The centurion understood that these words pertained particularly to him. In a sense, Jesus was asking God the Father to forgive these soldiers, this centurion, for what he has done to Jesus Christ. Now, let's look what happens to the centurion. We will read from three different gospel accounts to see how this story unfolds now. Let's first turn our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Let's read verses 44 through 48. So we're picking up the story where we just have left off. Verses 44 through 48 of Luke chapter 23. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." Let's turn back to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verses 37 through 40. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now verse 39. When the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Finally, let's turn back to the Gospel of Matthew. Well, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 50 through 55. Chapter 27 of Matthew, verses 50 through 55. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Verse 54. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." What happened to the centurion? How did he become a genuine believer in Christ? How did he acknowledge that this person who is crucified on this tree is the Son of God? What happened? There's only one explanation, and that is this, that he experienced a spiritual illumination, and he saw the truth. He saw the truth. We have read that the centurion became very frightened. He acknowledged that Jesus died a death that he did not deserve. He confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. Dear friend, maybe today you are like this centurion. You have been called to Christ. You have enjoyed causing him pain. And now you see him forgive you absolutely all of it. I'm not talking about general redemption. I'm talking about specific, individual salvation. Could it be that God has enabled your blind spiritual eyes to see the truth today? I compel you today to run to Christ. He is your friend. He is your meditator. And he is your Savior. Why will you continue living in sin and then perish forever? He is enlightening you and reaching out to you and calling you personally by name to come. Now come to Him. Surrender your life and believe that He will secure your eternity forever. He will secure the eternity forever for you. Now, some of us here may think wrongly that we Christians, we don't need any more illumination in our lives. We have been enlightened already, and we no longer need illumination. But that is not true. And as an unbeliever needs illumination to become a Christian, we believers need constant illumination to see how we can grow in the Lord. And allow me to close with this, Psalm 119, verse 18. It's a very familiar to us verse. Psalm 119, verse 18 says this. The psalmist cries out, "Open my eyes that I may behold the wonderful things from your law." You see, the psalmist, he also shamefully admits that he is unable to see. But unlike Bartimaeus, his blindness is also not physical, but it is more spiritual. He was inadequate to see all the wonders of God's word revealed in his revelation. He needed God's illumination. And this is where we find ourselves, friends. Every man is born spiritually blind. And until God removes the veil from our eyes, we cannot see the miracle of the gospel in our lives. But even after we do see the miracle of the gospel in our lives, God needs to enlighten our spiritual eyes for us to understand His law. We need God's grace to illuminate His word. We need God's grace and His Spirit to guide our understanding. Open my eyes that I may behold the wonderful things from your law. So what are these wonderful things from the law? Well, first of all, it is the divine wisdom and goodness and profound mysteries of Christ. It is the marvelous truth of God's grace to mankind. This wonderful thing in the law is about the future and the everlasting state, which are contained in God's word and which were not to be known, but only by divine illumination. It is a revelation concerning God, present in the law beneath the veil of the letter. It is hidden to common understanding of men. There needs to be a removal of the veil that is suspended over the eyes of men. How foolish is it for man to seek God in the scriptures only with their physical eyes? I pray that we, as students of scripture, have the desire today to ask the Lord to open our spiritual eyes so that we would behold the wonderful things from His law. May the Lord grant us understanding of His illumination and cause us to see the beauty of His words, and may it all be to His everlasting glory. Amen.